Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And that is page 1194 in your blue pew Bible. If you'd like to follow along using that Bible available there for you in the front of the pew, that's page 1194. We are beginning a new series this morning in the book of Romans entitled Good News for the World. And we want to begin this morning with the good news that Christ is risen. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 1. Let's hear God's word together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, as we come together this morning, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, as we come, Lord, to the beginning of this book of the Bible, a new series, a new time of study, Lord, we ask you to bless us. Open up our mind, our ears, our hearts to hear, to understand, to believe, and to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For in his name we pray, Lord. Amen. First of all, I want to say good morning and welcome, especially those of you who might be visiting with us this morning. It is truly a joy and a blessing to have you with us. And if you are visiting, I hope that it's a joy and a blessing for you to be here as well. Just a couple of things I wanted to mention this morning before we begin. First of all, there are visitor packets for those of you who might be visiting. They're kind of welcome packets available in the entryway. If you want to know a little more about our congregation, there's some information about our ministries and also what we believe. We're going to be talking about the gospel this morning. And so if you're interested in knowing more about that gospel, there's some real nice information in there. It's a welcome packet, a visitor packet. And if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to encourage you to pick up one of those this morning if you haven't already done so. And secondly, I want to point out that in the back of your bulletin is an outline for this morning's message. You may want to use that. Some people find that helpful to follow along. I know some people like to fill in the blanks. Other people use that simply for a place for taking notes, and I have it on good record that there's also been some very, very fine doodles drawn on that page over the years. So however you want to use that, if you find that helpful following along, please, I just wanted to make you aware of that. This morning, we have good news. Of course, we have good news every morning, but especially this morning, we have good news that Christ is risen. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning in chapter 1 with verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Here, Paul is identifying and introducing himself to the church in Rome. It was common practice in the ancient world that when you're writing a letter, you would begin with your own name. That way, when somebody's reading the letter, they don't have to wait to the end or flip it over to the back. Or in this case, you wouldn't want someone to have to scroll all the way down to the end of the scroll and find out, oh, this is from Paul. And then scroll all the way back to the top to read the letter. And so Paul follows normal custom. He begins by simply giving his name. But he also seizes this opportunity not only to identify himself, but to introduce himself to the church in Rome. Because even though Paul had some friends who ended up in that congregation, Paul himself had never been formally introduced to the church in Rome. He didn't plant that church. He had never visited there. He had never filled the pulpit there. And so Paul uses this as an opportunity to introduce himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, normally when we hear the expression Jesus Christ, or in this case, Christ Jesus, we think of that as a personal name, like Claude Taylor or Fred Brown. But Christ actually isn't a personal name. It's a title like Lord or King or Savior. The word Christ actually means anointed. And in this case, it means the anointed one. The Hebrew scriptures were filled with promises that one day God would send someone so anointed by his Spirit that he would be able to make everything right. In Old Testament Israel, if you were going to occupy an important office, a prophet, a priest, or a king, you would be anointed with oil to represent God's Spirit. You needed God's Spirit to carry out your duties and your responsibilities, to fulfill your office. And yet there are promises that one day God would send someone so anointed by his Spirit that he wouldn't just be a prophet or just a priest or just a king, but this one, Hebrew word is Messiah, the New Testament or Greek word Christ. This one would be so anointed by God's Spirit that he would make all things better. He would make all things right. Sometimes this Messiah was described as a king who would come at last to lead his people. But elsewhere, he's described as a healer who would heal us of our sickness, of our diseases, or metaphorically, heal the nation, heal your heart, heal the family. Sometimes the Messiah promised was described as a savior who would deliver you from your enemies and get us out of the mess we're in. Elsewhere, this Messiah was said to be someone who would be a redeemer, who would make forgiveness possible. Regardless, we have all these Old Testament promises that one day God would send someone so empowered by God's Spirit that he wouldn't just be a prophet or just a priest or just a king, but that he would come and make all things right. When you speak of Jesus Christ, or in this case, Christ Jesus, you're saying Jesus is that one sent from God. Jesus is the one so anointed by God's Spirit that he can make all things right. You're saying that Jesus is the King who's able to lead us, heal us, deliver us, and forgive us. It's interesting. There are places in the Old Testament where we're told that God would one day send this person who would lead us, but elsewhere the Bible says, you know, only God can lead you. There are places in the Hebrew scriptures where we're told that one day this Messiah would heal us. But then there are other places where the Old Testament says clearly that, you know, God can use doctors, he can use medicine, he can use circumstances, but really, only God can heal you. There are places in the Old Testament where it says that the Messiah would deliver us from our enemies, he would save us, but elsewhere it says clearly, only God is our Savior. And while there are promises that the Christ would somehow make forgiveness possible, we're also told elsewhere that only God can forgive you. Interesting. Aren't you tired of hearing politicians, candidates, government officials making promises they can't possibly keep? I mean, wouldn't you love to hear a candidate say, I don't know what I'm going to do about that situation? Wouldn't you love to hear that? I don't know how I'm going to fix that. I mean, obviously we want candidates who are competent, who have some ideas, who are capable, but wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be refreshing to have a politician or a candidate who's realistic, who would say, you know what, I can't fix this all by myself. One person can't turn the economy around. Wouldn't it be nice at last to have someone admit, you know what, it took us 60 years to get in this mess, we're not going to get out of it overnight. The Bible is filled with hope and promise And yet it's also soberly realistic. It tells us, you know what, only God can really lead us. Only God can truly heal us. Only God can really get us out of this mess. Only God can really forgive you. But when we speak of Jesus Christ, you're saying Jesus is that one. So anointed by God's Spirit, he is that King who is able to lead you, who's able to heal you, who's able to deliver you, and he's able to forgive you. Paul identifies himself as a servant of this Christ. It's very interesting because Paul was a Roman citizen, and not everybody who lived during the Roman Empire was a citizen. Most were not. Paul was very privileged to be a Roman citizen, and he was proud of that fact. He was thankful to be a citizen, and in many places he identifies himself as a Roman citizen, and he often would exercise his rights as a Roman citizen. And yet here, when he's writing to Rome of all places, Paul does not identify himself as a servant of Rome. He doesn't call himself a servant of Caesar or even a servant of the Roman Senate. But he identifies himself as a servant of a higher kingdom and a greater king. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus, the Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. An apostle is an ambassador, an emissary, an official representative. Here is Paul, and he's writing to the center of Roman government, of Roman law, of Roman society, of Roman culture, and yet he's not writing as a fellow Roman citizen, but he's writing as an ambassador of a greater kingdom, and he says, I am writing with good news. The word gospel, of course, means good news. And Paul says that he is called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is writing as an ambassador of the heavenly kingdom, and he's writing to the center of the known world, to Rome, and he says, good news. Jesus is the Christ. He and he alone is the one who can lead you and save you and deliver you, and he is risen. Verse 2, Paul says that he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay. That means that this is not just the latest tradition or trend or fashion. Certain ideas come to prominence and everyone jumps on the bandwagon, and for a few years everybody talks about that issue or that concern until some other new idea comes along. Paul is not interested in or addressing the latest trend. But he is addressing universal needs that have existed for centuries. You need to be led. Every family, every home needs strong leadership. Every community needs strong leadership. Every heart needs to be led. Paul is addressing universal human needs. What person doesn't need to be healed? Who doesn't struggle with some ailment? If not physical, then emotionally or spiritually. Who doesn't have wounds or relational problems that need to be remedied? Who doesn't have situations they need help getting out of? How many candidates promise to deal with the threat of terrorism? Deliverance from our enemies. These are not just immediate problems. These are universal needs. The need for forgiveness is a universal human condition. And so this is something, it's not the latest fashion. This is something that's been promised for centuries by the prophets through the scriptures, that one day God would send one who is able to meet mankind's deepest needs. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. The nation of Israel had many leaders and rulers and kings over the years, some better than others, but certainly one of the best was King David. You want a strong leader, you want a man who believes in a strong military. David came from a military background. In fact, David rose to prominence by personally defeating Goliath and then leading the armies of Israel in victory over the Philistines. That's how David made a name for himself. It was through the military. Yet David was also something of an outsider. You know, he wasn't descended from King Saul. Saul and his administration was corrupt. When Saul was ruling, David didn't grow up in the palace. David grew up out in the field. He was a shepherd. He was an outsider. Though he had experience as a strong leader from a military background, he was an outsider, so that when David came to the throne, he was beginning something new. If you're tired of the corruption and the failure of King Saul's administration, David was an outsider who was bringing something new. He was a strong leader with a strong military background. He was an outsider, and yet a man of mercy and compassion. David is sometimes called the sweet singer of psalms. He was a lyricist. He was a musician. In many ways, he was the closest thing we've ever had to a perfect man, a perfect leader. So it's natural that when God promised to one day send a Messiah, it's natural that God would say, well, he'll be like David. He would be a son of David, meaning he would be descended from David. He would be like David. He will be the perfect man, the perfect leader. Here, Paul says that Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh. That is, Jesus meets all the earthly requirements to be the Messiah. By his mother and also by his earthly father, he's from the royal line. No one can deny his claim to the throne. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit. In other words, here is the answer to the dilemma. Was God going to send someone, a man, to make things right, or can only God make things right? Here's the solution. Jesus is both God and man. He has a human nature and a divine nature. God is both the sender and the sent. In promising to send a Messiah, he was promising to send himself. God humbled himself and took on human flesh. God became man, that he might fulfill his own promises to us. And in so doing, he experienced what we call humiliation. For God to become one of us, he humbled himself. He put himself in our place. When Jesus was betrayed, not only by the religious leadership, but also by the corrupt Roman leadership, he showed himself needing to be led. When he was flogged and beaten and hung on the cross, he showed himself as one who needed to be healed. As he hung there, helpless as it were, on the cross, he needed to be delivered. Jesus put himself in our circumstances, in our situation. He became exactly like us, except he did not need to be forgiven because he had never sinned. But Jesus put himself in our place, needing to be led, needing to be healed, and needing to be delivered, so that on that cross he could take our judgment and our penalty and our punishment for us. We call that his humiliation. And his humiliation was followed by exaltation. In his human nature, he died. He was laid in the tomb. He was truly and fully dead. But on the third day, the Spirit of God raised him in power. When Paul speaks of the Spirit of holiness, that's a long way of simply saying the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that when the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, God was saying emphatically, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ, and he is risen. It was known that Jesus had been crucified. It was widely known. It happened Passover week when Jewish people from all over the world had come. There were rumors that Jesus might be the Messiah. People were saying that he had even raised Lazarus from the dead. But when they saw that Christ had been crucified, well, that put an end to that. That seemed to settle it. Obviously, he's not the Messiah. He's been crucified. And yet, Paul says that when God's Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, God was saying quite emphatically, oh, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ, and he is risen. In the flesh, in a human nature, Son of David. In his divine nature, Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Some have suggested that the reference here is not just the power of the resurrection, but the fact that Christ was raised as Son of God in power. That is, in his earthly ministry, Jesus was still God, but he was Son of God in weakness, Son of God in our place. At the resurrection, Son of God in weakness became Son of God in power. He who humbled himself was exalted in victory over the tomb. The good news that the Apostle Paul was sending to Rome, to the world, is that Jesus Christ is risen, that the world might believe and obey. Paul says, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Grace, of course, is God's good blessing, his free blessing, his undeserved blessing. Paul could be talking about two different things, grace and apostleship. But most scholars take this to be a figure of speech to mean the grace of apostleship. In other words, what a gift, Paul says. What a gift to be able to represent Jesus Christ. He says, I have received the grace of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul does not say obedience and faith. Like there's some things you have to do, some things you have to believe. That's true, but it's not what Paul says. He doesn't say obedience and faith. He says the obedience of faith. The gospel is good news to believe. The gospel is not instruction to obey. It's not advice to heed. Okay, it's not the Ten Commandments. It's not something more for you to do. The gospel is good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. It's good news to simply believe, to receive. And so Paul doesn't talk about obedience and faith. He talks about the obedience of faith. He's saying that faith in Jesus Christ produces obedience. That is, when you trust in Jesus as the Christ, as the anointed one, as the one sent by God, as the one who is risen, when you trust in him, he will lead you and he will heal you. And he will deliver you, and he will forgive you. In other words, when you trust in Jesus Christ, he will change you and make you more and more obedient. And so Paul doesn't talk about obedience and faith. He talks about the obedience of faith. When you trust in Jesus Christ, that produces obedience. We can say faith alone in Jesus Christ alone produces obedience. Trusting in Jesus Christ enables you to obey. After all, he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's able to pour out his spirit on you and lead you and heal you and deliver you and forgive you. Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul was a very loyal and patriotic man. If anyone loved the nation of Israel, it was the Apostle Paul. Elsewhere, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, especially during times of oppression. I mean, you remember how people responded during 9/11 when our country was under attack. During times of oppression, there's a surge of patriotism and loyalty. The nation of Israel was being oppressed by the Roman Empire. It's natural to feel a passion and a loyalty to your nation, to your people. Paul was very loyal to the nation of Israel. But he also belonged to another kingdom. He had a citizenship in the Roman Empire, and he had loyalty and connection with the Jewish people, but he also belonged to a higher kingdom. He served a greater king, and so he says he's been sent to all the nations, to all the world, to even people different than him, people outside his group, because he served a bigger kingdom and a higher cause for the sake of the name of Jesus. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We just said the gospel is good news. It's not a command. It's not instruction. It's not something else for your to-do list. It's just news. It's good news. And yet it carries with it an implicit call. when mom says dinner's ready. That's good news. You've been waiting. You've been smelling it. You've been peeping in the oven. When mom finally says dinner's ready, that's good news. And yet it carries with it an implicit call, come on, come to the table, come and eat. When we say that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the one and only one who can fix your problems, he is risen, that's good news. It's also an implicit call to come and believe in him, to come and look to him, to trust in him as the one who's able to lead you and heal you and save you and forgive you. You're called, Paul says, called to him. He says, in fact, to all those in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints. It's interesting, the word saint literally means the holy ones, those set apart for God. Paul began, verse 1, by saying he was set apart for the gospel. And now he says you're called to be set apart, to be a saint, to be set apart for God. You're not an apostle, not like Paul was. We're not called to write scripture, but we are called to be set apart for God. I think it's interesting that when Paul uses that word set apart, it's the same root word where we get the word Pharisee. Pharisees were the religious leaders in Israel who betrayed Jesus. They thought of themselves as set apart, but their religion was obedience and faith. Not the obedience of faith, obedience of faith. They thought, we'll be different by acting differently and believing differently. And so they set themselves apart. When you believe in obedience and faith, but not obedience of faith, well, it leads to legalism, an insecurity when you realize you're not measuring up, or a self-righteous pride when you think you are. It's an insecurity and a legalism. And an irrelevance. The Pharisees were irrelevant to the rest of the world. Who ever heard of Pharisees outside of Israel? Their idea of being set apart made them such isolationists that they were irrelevant and unimportant. Paul was set apart, but not like the Pharisees. He wasn't trying to set himself apart by what he did. He was set apart by what Christ had done. You're not called to set yourself apart by being better than other people. You're called to be set apart by God's grace, by what Christ has done. This is a setting apart that doesn't make you irrelevant. This is a setting apart that makes you different. This isn't a setting apart that makes you hide. This is a setting apart that sends you out into the world. Paul was set apart, but not to be alone. He was set apart to go out as an ambassador to the world. Jesus Christ pours out his grace on you, and he forgives you, and he changes you, and he sets you apart to go out into the world and make a difference. Even Jesus had to be anointed by God's Spirit to fulfill his responsibility. Jesus is God, and yet even God had to be anointed by his Spirit to fulfill his calling as Messiah. If even Jesus needed to be anointed by the Spirit of God, how much more do you need to be anointed by God's Spirit to serve the Lord in this world, to lead your family, to minister to people in your life, to go out as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the Christ, because he's the anointed one, he is able to anoint you. I mean, how else is he going to lead you and heal you and deliver you and forgive you? But he pours out his Spirit on you. This isn't something else for you to do. This is good news for you to believe. That when you believe, when you trust, when you look in faith to Jesus as the risen Christ, he pours out his Spirit on you. And that by that means, by the means of God's Spirit, he leads you and he heals you and he delivers you and he forgives you. And so Paul concludes his introduction by saying, grace to you. Grace to you, God's free blessing. Man, this is good news. Grace to you, God's free blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, Jesus Christ is risen. That's good news. Jesus Christ is risen, that the whole world might believe and obey. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the good news of what you have done and what you are doing and what you are willing to do. Lord, help us to trust in you, to look to you, to turn to you, to believe in you. Lead us, Lord, as your servants. Heal us as your patients. Deliver us as your people. Forgive us as your children. Father, pour out your grace and peace upon us. Pour out your spirit upon us. Anoint us, O Lord, and send us out as your people. Make us ambassadors of the good news of your grace. Send us out today. Send us out this week with the good news that Jesus is the Christ and he is risen. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.